4. Go ahead. Oh, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4 here. Let me turn over there myself. All right. I trust you will recall that we have covered from verses 1 down to verse 8. And what we noticed there in that section was, of course, Paul's point that about the doctrine of sanctification. Let's read that again and then we'll have a word of prayer and get going here. He says, furthermore, in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning to open your word, and as a local family of believers that we could allow your word to affect our thinking and therefore to affect our conduct, and that it would be the desire of each and every one of us to indeed, as you say here, as you instruct us here, to perfect holiness as we walk by faith in what your word says. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I trust you will recall as we've looked at this section that the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is making here is what we're calling the doctrine of sanctification, or what the passage really refers to as the doctrine of sanctification. And we have attempted to emphasize, let me just write something down up here, when he says the how. Oops, that one isn't very good. Let me put that up. You see back at verse 1, look back at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, notice, what's the very next word there? It's the how. And we're trying to convey the importance of the fact that when he says, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk, he doesn't simply say, as you have received of us, that you ought to walk. And if you'll look down at verse 4, that every one of you should know, not that to possess his best vessel, but how to. Remember that? So Paul is not simply making just kind of a statement that you should walk a certain way, but he has instructed them as to the how. How do you actually accomplish that? I can't spell this morning, okay? It looks like an A there, okay? The how-to of it. It's one thing to tell believers, to tell those who have trusted Christ, that you ought to obey God. By the way, should we obey God? You sure? What do you think? Yeah, okay. Just double checking, right? All right? It's one thing to say to Christian people that you ought to obey God. It's a completely different thing to instruct the saints the how-to part of walking and pleasing God. Let me say it this way. Is it possible for someone who is a believer to do things that are right, but to do them in the energy of the flesh? Yes. It is certainly possible for a believer to do those things that the Scripture would tell him to do or her to do, but to do it, frankly, for the wrong motive. So what good is that? What is that going to wind up being? That's vanity. It's wood, hay, and stubble. So the importance of understanding the how-to, that is the difference between when a believer does what the Word of God instructs him or her to do, does it for the right reason, the right motive, but the right resource. What do I mean by resource? Who is our resource? Christ is our resource, right? Christ is our life. So if Christ is our life, then that means if we're going to do something that is approved of God, then who is it that actually is going to do it in us? It has to be Christ in us, right? If you will look with me to... So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to continue to talk a little bit about the how-to part. The how-to part. Look with me over to the book of Romans in chapter number 8. Jonathan, my son, recently approached me about starting a Bible study with him on what does it mean to be a spiritual leader and spiritual leadership. So we've been doing that once a week. And that's a pretty important subject, right? And how do you get to that place? How do you, that type of thing. And Romans 8 is a real key part of that. We spent some time here in Romans 8 looking at some of the things. Look at verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So you've got two different realms in which to walk, right? Can a believer walk after the flesh? How do you know? Yeah, okay, well, there's an honest man sitting on the front table. He says, yeah, do it all the time. Okay, although we don't want to say that with that much gusto and excitement, okay? So, anyway, I'm just... walk after... So can we also walk after the Spirit? Okay, to walk is to do what? What are you doing when you're walking? Just think about the actual physical activity of walking. What are you doing? You're falling forward is what you're doing, recovering, falling forward. So you're making progress from point A to point B. Spiritually speaking, to walk is you're making progress from point A to point B. You're not running, you're just walking one simple step at a time, right? And to walk after something is to do what? If you're walking after something, follow, exactly, there you go. So you can walk after the flesh. We can follow the flesh, or we can follow what the Spirit of God's doing. He says at verse 2 now, watch this. For the law of the Spirit of, what does it say there? Life in Christ Jesus. Life is in Christ. Life is in Christ. Christ is our life. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. And then he says, hath made me free from the law of what? Verse 3, for the law. For what the law could not. There are three different laws mentioned right there in those two verses. Did you notice that? There are three entirely different laws in those two verses. The law in verse 3 is what law specifically? That's the Ten Commandments. That's right. If you'll look back to chapter 7, look back to chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said what? Thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. So you know that the use of the word law there in chapter 7, verse 7, is the Ten Commandments. By the way, there are about five different uses of the word law in chapter 7 and chapter 8 combined. Go back to chapter 8. So when you're back at chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, that would be the Ten Commandments there. So then go back to verse 2. You've got the law of the Spirit, and you've got the law of sin and death. So we got all these laws going on. When we talk about laws, think about like the law of physics, the law of gravity. What's the law of gravity? And is it real? Yeah, what goes up must come down. It's interesting when you talk to different scientists, they tell you we don't exactly know what the law of gravity is. We just know what goes up must come down. So we don't know whether gravity is pulling everything towards it, or whether some theorize that gravity actually is an outside force pushing everything down. And there's a big debate on which one of those it is among those who know. I just know it works, right? So, and I'm glad it does work, except in certain cases, if you know what I'm talking about. So, so most of the time you depend on it, and sometimes you think, well, it came up real fast, man. That ground came up real fast, you know. So, that's right. But so you understand the idea of what law is, an operational principle. You think of the law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. There's all these different laws that the scientists, that people understand that the universe, that everything operates on. Well, these three laws right there in those two verses, those are actual laws, actual operating principles. The first one in verse 2 is the law of the Spirit. Okay, what is the law of the Spirit? What is it? Tell me what it is in the verse. Life in Christ. See that? Look at the verse. Make sure you've seen it in the verse. Everybody see that in the verse? The law of the Spirit is life in Christ. Okay, test question. What's the law of the Spirit? Another test question. What's the law of gravity? There you go. What's the law of the Spirit? See that? It's the law of the Spirit is life in Christ. It's every bit as real as the law of gravity. It's just a different law. Okay? So for you and me as believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we have life in Christ. It's an actual operating law. It's the law of the Spirit. Now there's another law in verse 2. It says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from what? Okay, so what I'm going to try to do over here, let me just kind of depict this. Okay, over here I've got the law of the Spirit. Over here I've got law of sin and death. What's that mean? What's the law of sin and death? You sin, you die. I mean, that's that simple. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that law has made me free from that law. Are there any laws that can free you from the law of gravity? There actually are, such as?
The law of sin.
Okay, the law of sin and death, yeah. That's not the one I was thinking of, but more in the physical realm, by the way. Okay, buoyancy, how do scientists actually get stuff to get outside of the law of gravity? Aerodynamics, propulsion. I don't know exactly what the law is, but the idea that if you can have a greater source of energy pushing you outside of the atmosphere, it overpowers the law of gravity, right? So it certainly is possible. Okay. There's another law, okay? So this law has made me free from that law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I have life in Christ. You have life in Christ. Therefore, the law of sin and death can never determine your eternal destiny. This law will never determine your eternal destiny because this law overrides that one. Okay? Any questions so far on that? So now watch what he says here. And again, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the essence of it. This is where it all begins, in a sense. So he says at verse 3 now, for what the law, now that's the Ten Commandments, could not do. So what is it the Ten Commandments couldn't do? That's right. The law, the Ten Commandments could not make us free from the law of sin and death, but neither could the Ten Commandments give us life in Christ. Okay? So he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin where? So He condemns sin over here. This is the flesh. All right? This is the Spirit over here. Not your Spirit or my Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. So He condemns sin over here in the flesh. You ever thought about why is it that when you trusted Christ for your Savior, you received eternal life right then and there, right? Well, then why do you still die physically? Why? That's right, because you still have this part of what you got from Adam. The reason that a believer still dies, you have eternal life, so we say you're never going to die, but then you die. So it's no wonder the unsaved world looks at us like we're schizophrenic or something like that. Come on, make up your mind. Are you going to die or not? Well, yes and no. So the reason you still die is because sin is condemned in the flesh, the actual flesh that we have right now. Sin has been condemned in that. That's why you got to get a new body. And he says, has made us condemned sin in the flesh. Now watch verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, that'd be the Ten Commandments, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, notice, not by us, but what? In us when we walk where? Not where, but where? So, If I, as a believer, walk over here in the flesh, am I actually fulfilling the righteousness of the law? If I, as a believer, walk in the Spirit, am I fulfilling the righteousness of the law? See the difference there? So, we have a choice. What's the choice? Yeah, exactly. Which road? Which realm am I going to live in? It really is, isn't it? Let me have you hold on to Romans 8 and go to Galatians chapter 5. We're finishing up Galatians on Wednesday mornings. We're in chapter 6. We should be done in a few more weeks. But I got to tell you, for some reason, this time in particular, studying through the Galatians, I thoroughly enjoyed it. It's been just me personally, just kind of going through and thinking about some things, and I hope and trust that others have enjoyed it as well. But this particular passage is one that I think has become one of my favorite out of the book of Galatians. And you know the old saying, whichever verse or book you're studying, that's your favorite, right? So look at Paul's logic in this verse, verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 25. Watch this. Look at his logic here. Galatians 5, verse 25, and he says this. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now just think about that. There's a lot of different ways you could read that verse. The if there isn't the if in the sense of, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. It's rather the if of a statement of fact. Okay, so watch. He says, if we live in the Spirit, then what should we do? Then let us walk in the Spirit. See that? Okay, so watch this. If you take that verse right there and you kind of illustrate it up on the board here. If the realm in which we live, positionally, in our identity, if the realm in which we live is over here, life in Christ, then where should we walk? Right there, as compared to over there. So, if we live in the Spirit, over here, then let us walk in the Spirit. That verse is not only talking about our identity, that verse is talking about our conduct. That verse is not only talking about our position, but it's talking about our practice. That verse is not only talking about our salvation, but it's talking about our sanctification. That verse is not only talking about us being set apart initially at the point of salvation, that verse is talking about perfecting holiness. If we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. If the realm in which life is lived is life in Christ, then let's live here. Okay? Any questions on that? That's a profound verse right there. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but how does Christ live in me? He lives in me over here. He lives in me positionally, but He lives in me practically when I walk in the Spirit. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Otherwise, I am schizophrenic. Yes. Yeah. When I, as a believer, if I'm walking over here, what am I doing? If I'm walking over here after the flesh, what am I doing? Living, there's what I'm looking for right there. What'd you say? I'm a total imposter. Understand what that means? What do we mean by that? What do we mean by that? When I as a believer walk after the flesh, what's my conduct saying about me? That I'm not who I really am. I'm acting like someone different than who I really am. What do you call that? Ooh, yikes, okay. I'm going to hide them. An actor, exactly. The word hypocrite actually comes from, go ahead, for an actor, somebody putting on a show. If I'm a saint of the Most High God, if I have life in Christ, if I live in the Spirit, if I'm accepted in the Beloved, if I'm forgiven, if I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, then when I go live over here, I'm acting I'm acting like somebody that God says I'm not. See that? If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Look how Paul says it this time over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 here. I'm sorry, let's make it, let's make it 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Okay, watch this now. 2 Timothy 2, I'm going to start at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24 says this. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." See the phrase there? The person in verse 25, those that oppose themselves, is that a believer or an unbeliever? How do you know that's a believer? Yeah, because an unbeliever can't oppose himself. See that? Yeah, they are. Yeah, he does naturally what comes naturally. He's being who he really is. When we see the unsaved world out there do the things that the unsaved world does, we shouldn't be shocked. I know we are, but we really still shouldn't be. Yeah, you just say that's exactly what the Bible says. It just confirms the Bible. So when that verse says they oppose themselves, that's a believer who's acting like someone other than they really are. So who are they really? Who are they really? A saint of the Most High God. That's who you are. Isn't that exciting? Think about that. That's who we are. So that believer opposes himself. When I go and live over here, I'm actually opposing my true identity. And to oppose something is to do what to it? Nullify and what else? If you go against it. So you're not only nullifying it, but you're going against it. You're stopping it. You're hindering it. You're opposing it, right? So those that oppose themselves. Keep reading. Now watch what he says. Verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance..." By the way, sometimes people have come up with the idea that the Apostle Paul never uses the word repent or repentance. He does right there in that verse. Repentance just means change your mind. That's all it means. Okay? At any rate, he says, "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth..." The truth about what? Who they are in Christ. See that? Their true identity in Christ. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Did you know the devil has a will for your life? What is the devil's will for your life? That's exactly right. The devil's will for your life as a believer is to get you to oppose who you really are by getting us to walk over here instead of over here. That's the devil's will for your life. See that? You know, we often talk... And what? Yeah, he's pretty effective, you know. Oftentimes we say, "God, show me your will for my life," and so forth, and we tend to think it's the specific instead of really the general. And sometimes it is specific. I'll talk about that momentarily. But the devil has a will for your life. And I just wonder if sometimes when we're thinking about the will of God for our lives, we actually might be facilitating the will of the devil for our life. You know what I mean? But in the context here, the will of the devil for our life is to get us as believers to oppose who we are, to walk other than our identity in Christ, to get us to think about ourselves other than our identity in Christ, to get us to give ourselves over to the flesh running us, hence walking after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit. See that there? Go ahead, John.
"That's why the devil made me do it."
Yeah, well, he doesn't make us do it. Yeah, you're right. Notice what else. Look at verse 26. "And that God may recover them out of the snare of the devil." Who? Do you see that? The recovery process occurs where? internally. It's a choice the individual has to make. Isn't that interesting? It's the restoration process, the repentance process, is an inside project that they may recover themselves. Okay, so let's take all of this, go back to Romans 8 now. Go ahead. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Exactly right. Yes. Come on in, folks. Come on in. Welcome to the Chicago crowd here. Good to see you, folks. Yeah. But you're exactly right. That this is not simply and only a reference to believers who are walking in the flesh in the sense of living under the law, serving the flesh, but absolutely when someone who thinks that they're Israel under the wrong program, that's kind of what you're driving at, right? That's right. Yeah, if they don't really see and appreciate their identity in Christ as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and hence they think they're Israel, they're actually opposing what they're doing. Okay? All right, go back to Romans chapter number 8 now. Go back to Romans 8 here. And what we're talking about is the doctrine of sanctification. We saw over in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the will of God is our sanctification. So we're talking about the how-to part. So look back at Romans 8 now. Watch this. So now look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. To mind something is to do what to it? What are you doing? Like somebody says, mind your own business. Okay, what do they mean by that? The use of the word mind there. Yeah, exactly. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind. You're giving attention and thought to it, right? He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See the two realms. You're going to walk in the Spirit, or are you going to walk in the flesh? The law of the Spirit is life in Christ. The law of the flesh is sin and death. Those are the two realms in which the believer is going to walk, right? So, he says at verse 6, for to be carnally minded... Okay, which side of the board is that on? That's over there. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Which side of the board is that on? See that? Over here. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think about that. As a believer, do you already have eternal life? As a believer, do you already have peace with God? So when he says at verse 6, the last part, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, is he talking about that split second when you got saved and got eternal life and had peace with God, or he's talking about enjoying what you have? See that there? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at verse 6 again. What are the things that are set opposite in verse 6? Death? Okay, carnal mind, spirit mind, and death and life. See that? So, If I'm making the decision to live over here, and therefore if I'm experiencing in my life discouragement, depression, death, those kinds of things, it's a pretty good indicator of what? Yeah, where I'm walking. I'm opposing myself. So I make the decision, no, life is in Christ. Christ is my resource. Christ is my life. He's my all. He's my joy. I need to find my joy in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I need to find my life, my purpose, my meaning in Him. Anything else is going to let us down. Have you found that to be true? Okay. Will Christ ever let us down? No. His Word, He's faithful, He's true, so I need to find my purpose and meaning in Christ. And over here, by believing God's Word, I can enjoy that life and peace that I already have. See that? Okay, so watch what he says now. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and sometimes it can be, but just not very often. Like, what translation was that? Listen, that's an absolute certain statement. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What do you know about the carnal mind based upon verse 7? Statement of fact. What do you know for sure about it? It's what? Okay, three things. It's not subject to the law of God. What else do you know? It can't be, can never be, and the first, very first statement, it's enmity against God. So all those things about me opposing myself, when I live over here in the flesh, I'm at enmity against who God says He's made me to be in Christ. I'm not subject to, and indeed it cannot be. That's a pretty amazing statement. So then they that are in the flesh, what's it? Cannot please God. What do we know for certain, therefore? If the will of God for our life is sanctification, is sanctification going to be accomplished if I choose to walk after the flesh? So where do I need to choose to walk if we're going to be laborers together with God and seek to have sanctification accomplished in our life? Where do we need to walk? Walk after the Spirit. Who decides? Who? Yeah, that's the real battle right there, isn't it? No one else but me. I decide. You know, don't say, he made me do it, she made me do it. Those kids of mine, my husband, my wife, you know, my boss, that job I work at. Ken, Dan, no, sorry. You know, it's square upon me. But he doesn't leave us there. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be what? Well, does he? So if the Spirit of God indwells us, then God doesn't see us over here. He sees us over here. So where should we see ourselves? Life in Christ. See that? And he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, is he? Yes. Then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is, there it is again, life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So do we have a resource? What's the resource? Who is the resource? Yet not I, but Christ. That's exactly. Therefore, brethren, see the application. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I've become a debtor, not to live up over here, because life isn't lived over here. I've become a debtor to live over here, because if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If this is the realm in which life is lived, then let's live here. Okay, quickly then, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, what we're doing these last 2-3 weeks today is looking at the doctrine of sanctification based upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're trying to emphasize the how-to part, the how-to. All of us agree that sanctification... Maybe I should ask you, do you agree that sanctification is the will of God for your life as a believer? Of course we do. Verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will of God, even your what? So is the will of God... Do you already know the will of God for your life then? Now you may not know what job to take. You may not know what city to live in. You may not know which car to buy. You may not know who to marry necessarily. Or don't marry. All right. But what you know for sure, at least from that verse right there, about the will of God is what? That's right. See, it's interesting how many decisions God in His Word doesn't tell you to make, that He lets you make those decisions. I kind of said that in a weird way, didn't I? It's interesting how many details of life that God doesn't specify that you choose or don't choose, that He gives you some liberty to choose. But there are a number of things in God's Word that God does specifically tell you what His will is for you. There's one right there. Your what? Your sanctification. So let's say that you are trying to, find some employment. Someone recently sent me an email about the idea of praying for employment. Should you pray about a job? Pray for everything. Talk to the Lord about anything and everything. I mean, everything you say, He hears you anyway, right? So you can't say, oops, Lord, I didn't mean to let that one slip out. Sorry about that. I wasn't ready to discuss that one with you. And He said, I already heard it. So, but let's say you're praying about something like that. You're thinking about employment and so forth. How do you decide which job to take? Let's say you get three different offers. Let's say they all pay pretty good money. Let's say one is in a really shady industry. It's probably not going to help your reputation as a believer. Okay, it'll get you into politics, but it probably won't help your reputation as a believer. Let's say the other one has you moving way away from family and friends and no Grace Church, nothing like that. And let's say the third one has you in a place where you can attend the Grace Bible Church, pretty good income, maybe not as much money, that type of thing. How do you decide? Money, he says. All right. We got to pay those bills because the kids want to eat, right? Your wife will tell you. Okay. That's it. You should listen to her as well. Okay. Get her input. But how do you decide? How do you decide? Do you flip a coin? No? What's that? That's right. You use the principle of wisdom, godly wisdom. The first one, maybe it was questionable type work. So automatically say, no, the pay is really good, but you know, that is going to ruin my testimony. I'm not going there. Okay? So that one's off the table. So then the difference between the second and the third one, both fairly decent pay. One was going to kind of take me away from family and no Grace Church or no fellowship. The other one was actually going to be pretty close to Grace Fellowship. Should that have any impact? Why? You need fellowship. God has ordained local assembly. So He isn't going to say it this way. He's not going to say, pick the job close to a Grace Church. He's not going to say it that way. Instead, what does He say? He says, listen, my will is for your sanctification. So in the details of life, make those choices that will facilitate and enhance that. See, that's how you decide. And it's amazing how many decisions in life can be based upon that verse right there. Even your sanctification. This is the will of God. If you'll look once again at verse 1. Let's kind of wrap this up for now. And then we'll see if we have any questions. Look at verse 1 again. I know I've said this probably 30 times already just in these last 3 weeks. I'm going to say it again. Furthermore, verse 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us, notice the how, not just the that, but the how ye ought. Look at verse 4, that every one of you should know, not just that you should possess, but the how to. That's the key, that Paul doesn't simply tell us as the believers, he doesn't simply say obey God, he tells us how to. He seeks to help us understand how this life in Christ actually works. And hence, if we'll understand how it works, then we are now able to make that decision to, since we live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Next time that you hear someone who professes to be a believer, and you know, certainly hopefully they are and everything, and they talk about walking in the Spirit, or maybe you bring the conversation up to another believer and say something along these lines, that this last Sunday at church we talked about walking in the Spirit. Or let's say they bring up the idea of walking in the Spirit. Just ask them, just out of curiosity, say, you know what exactly does that mean? Okay? Because that's a legitimate question. You know, all believers say you should walk in the Spirit. Yeah, we should walk in the Spirit. What's that mean? You know, kind of a thing. Everybody's afraid to ask. It's like people use this Christian jargon that just is confusion, and nobody wants to clarify, what exactly do you mean by that statement? You know, God led me here. God opened that door. God closed. Well, what exactly are you saying? What do you mean by that statement? So when we talk about walking in the Spirit, what does that mean? And how do you do it? I don't want to understand the theory of it. We want to understand the actual of it. How does it actually work? So this section here on sanctification is vital for us to really see and appreciate the how to possess our vessel. Okay? All right. Any questions on this so far? We've got probably spent another week, 2 weeks on this. Go ahead, John. This is where we belong. Yeah. One thing that I hope that we will get to in this study, sanctification sometimes can be a big, overwhelming, almost sometimes discouraging topic. Because we live in a fallen creation, we know we have the sinful flesh, and it's almost easier to say, Lord, I just give up. I'm just going to wait and see how the outcome comes out of the judgment seat of Christ. And so we almost can put the reality of sanctification as not, I don't want to say necessarily unimportant, but something that maybe we've convinced ourselves is not actually attainable. Does that make sense how I said that? But if it wasn't something that God wanted to be a reality in our life, if it wasn't something that was attainable for the believer, and I do not mean in the energy of the flesh, but if it wasn't something that was designed to be a real part of the believer's life, then why is there so much in Paul's epistles about the doctrine of sanctification? So where we're going to get to in this, in the next, maybe next week or the week after, is, okay, we now know the how to put off, be renewed, put on. Life is lived in Christ. It's not lived in the flesh. Christ is my resource. He's the one that loved me and died for me. He's going to take me to heaven. My flesh didn't love me. My flesh never died for me. It wants to kill me, but it never died for me. It will not take me to heaven. Okay, so now I have the how to. So now let's pursue that. So that's kind of the next step. You know, Joseph, you had a question or a comment, I think. Yes. Excellent questions. Very good questions. Okay. The answer to the first one is this. Okay. The first question is sanctification. Is it something that we do ourselves? What's the answer to that? But who makes the choice? We make the choice to live in the reality of our identity. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk here. So we make that choice. Sanctification is not the result of our actions. Our actions are the result of the reality of sanctification. See the difference there? So I make the choice. I tell you what, let me have you look at Ephesians 5 real quick. We were kind of joking with the boys last night. They're not here this morning. They're playing in a big national hockey tournament. It's a semi-professional league, and this is like the Stanley Cup of the tournament this morning. So they're playing. Interesting enough, it looks like they're playing the team from New Jersey. So just like in the real Stanley Cup, New Jersey Devils are playing the LA Kings, but so they're playing that this morning, and it's up in Long Beach, Huntington Beach, is it? Huntington Beach, yeah. And we were kind of joking because I was watching all the teams play yesterday, and they're pretty tough and brutal, and I'm telling you. So, Laura, I was asking Lori last night, I said, well, are you going to go to church or going to go to the tournament? And she said, I got to go to the tournament, make sure they don't kill Steven, you know? These are some big dudes, man. They were checking in the boards pretty hard, you know? And anyway, so we were kind of joking the way to get into the mind of those other players and everything. We were saying, just start quoting verses to them. Because, you know, for example, when they steal the puck, shout out, let him that stole steal no more, you know, that kind of thing, you know. and the one over in Romans, when you score a goal, shout out the verse that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, you know, kind of thing. So, at any rate, what I'm driving at is this, that our conduct isn't what sanctifies us. Sanctification produces the conduct. So, for example, that verse in Ephesians when it says, let him that stole steal no more. If I've been a thief all my life and then I stop stealing, stopping stealing doesn't save me nor does it sanctify me. But if I allow the Word of God to work in me and produce conviction inside of me that, you know what, this is not honoring to my Father. This is not honoring to my identity in Christ. Therefore, I'm going to stop stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. I'm going to obey that verse. That's sanctification. See that? Hold on just a second. Did that kind of clarify that for that question there? So, my conduct doesn't sanctify me. Sanctification is designed to produce a change in conduct. Go ahead.
That verse says mortify.
Yes. Yes. Oh, the flesh.
So, is that something that we do?
Yes, it is. That's a great question. Look over the, for example, look over the Colossians. Look over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 here. That is a choice that we as believers make but it is based upon our identity in Christ. Okay, it's based upon an awareness of who we are in Christ. Look at this passage here, Colossians 3. I'm going to start at verse 1, but it's in verse 5. This will be one of the times Paul says this. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, well, are you? Okay. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So that's the heavenly places, right? Set your affection on things above. That's those heavenly positions, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heavenly places. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, there it is again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye. Don't you love that emphasis there, the shall? Guaranteed. Then shall ye also appear with him where? In glory, the heavenly places. Mortify therefore. See the choice? Because of who we are and our future glory, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, therefore let's put to the death. To mortify something is to do what? Put it to death. See that? Mortify. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and he lists a whole bunch of them. So basically, based upon our who we are in Christ, let's put to death this guy. Let's quit serving this guy. Let's live over here. Okay? All right, any other questions? Go ahead. Yes, that's exactly what it is. The question, that's exactly what it is, Joseph. The question is, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, when Paul says you are fallen from grace, turn over to Galatians 5 real quick. Go to Galatians 5. Notice there's a couple of statements that Paul says here. Galatians 5:2 says this. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Jump down to verse 4. Christ has become of no effect, no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. That's the same thing as for a believer to be carnally minded is death. It's the same thing. To fall from grace doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that you and I as believers are choosing to live over here instead of over here. Therefore, so look at it this way. Do we have life in Christ? Is Christ our resource? Is He our life? This law is operational. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ. This is real. When I as a believer go back over here and live under the flesh or live under the law, thinking that the law is going to sanctify me or keep me holy, then what am I saying for all practical purposes? What am I saying about this resource? It's no effect. I'm not using it. It's still there. I just am not using it. I'm not utilizing it. So to be carnally minded is death. Christ, you see that there? The bells are ringing. See, we get benefit from the Catholic Church anyway, right? What the bells ringing. Let's do this. Let's take about a 5 or at the most 10-minute break, and then we'll get started with the next session, okay?